Grace Hour, the live international talk radio ministry of Greater Grace Church in Baltimore, Maryland. You can join us on the air today by calling 1-800-338-7060 or 410-483-3700 from outside of the United States. Now, here is our host.
And welcome, friends, to this edition of the Grace Hour, broadcasting live once again right here from the chapel of the Greater Grace World Outreach in Baltimore, Maryland, during the 2018 Greater Grace World Outreach International Convention. Thanks so much for joining us for this edition of the Grace Hour, friends. Great to have you here on this Wednesday afternoon. We want to quickly remind you at the outset of the broadcast today that tonight's our midweek service, and of course, all are welcome. Even if you're not signed up at the convention, you're most welcome to join us tonight for our service, which begins promptly at 7 p.m. Again, all happening right here in the chapel of the Greater Grace World Outreach. We're located at 6025 Moravia Park Drive, right here in Baltimore, and we hope to see you tonight. That's 7 p.m. start. Our typical service on Wednesday night, of course, is 7:30 p.m. Tonight, 7 p.m., and each and every night here during our international convention. Well, friends, we want to remind you that following the messages today, we have a couple of special guest speakers joining us on the broadcast today. We want you to know that the phone lines will be open. You can join us whenever you like at 800-338-7060. That, of course, the toll-free number, a number you can dial across the United States, also in Canada, 800-338-7060, and the local number right here in Baltimore, 410-483-3700. You could always send us your emails, friends, here at the Grace Hour. Our email address is questions@gracehour.org. Once again, questions@gracehour.org. And we welcome your emails. And, of course, if you're listening and watching on Facebook Live, please feel free to send us your comments anytime you like. We'll read those comments or questions live right here in the broadcast. And we want to welcome our listeners here in the local area in Baltimore on our station, WRBS 1230 on your AM dial. Thanks so much for joining us for this Wednesday edition of the Grace Hour, live from the International Convention. And, of course, we have our a larger-than-usual studio audience for the Grace Hour broadcast, this being Convention Week in our new location here in the chapel. Many guests, and they, of course, are welcome to come up and share their questions, comments, and testimonies as well. But let's get things started with our good friend, Pastor Gary Witt. I want to tell you a little bit about him before we introduce him, and he joins us live on the Grace Hour. Started Bible College in 1981 at Stephen School of the Bible, graduated in 1985, was ordained in 1990. All of this seems like ancient history these days to all the millennials. I became an assistant pastor in Dover Plains and then the senior pastor in 1997. Takes yearly mission trips every January to Ghana, Togo, Liberia for the last 21 years. He's also the chaplain of a private boarding school in Dover Plains area. Been married to his wife, Barbara, since 1974. They have a daughter, Adrian, son, Jared, and four granddaughters. We're thrilled to have him with us live in the Grace Hour to share the first portion of today's program. Pastor Gary Witt, welcome.
Thank you, Pastor Love. It's great to be here with you and be here at convention to learn more about love, the more excellent way. What a topic. So thankful for that theme. I was thinking the last several weeks about motivation. What motivates us to do things that we do? There's a lot of motivation. There are a lot of factors that come into our lives that motivate us. And of course, you know, when we meet Jesus, we'll find out what motives were those that were pure and those that weren't. But that's not what I'm speaking about today. I'm going to speak about the motives of love, the more excellent motive that we have available to us. You know, when Adam and Eve, when they failed and when they sinned, and it says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 7, their eyes, both of them, were open. They knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And we know that speaks of religion. They wanted to approach God on their own terms, being that they failed. They couldn't. They knew that God was going to be upset with them. Hey, we're going to approach him with our own ideas. And that speaks of religion. And it says also that when he came walking with them, that came walking to be with them as he did every day, they hid themselves. Why? They were afraid of the consequences of their decisions. Fear of consequences. Boy, what a strong motivator that is. But I want to say that in 1 Corinthians 12:31, there is a more excellent way. There is a more excellent way for us to hear. I'm sorry, hear. Just hear. There's a more excellent way for us to be motivated, and that is the love of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, Paul wrote, "The love of God constrains us." Now, when I first thought about that, when I first studied that years ago, I thought that meant that I had no choice, that there was no choice but to serve God. But he gives us a choice, because with choice comes freedom. I have the freedom to let his love constrain me. But what does that word constrain mean? It's very interesting. First of all, the love that he's talking about is the sacrificial love that demonstrated to us God's love, as in John 3:16, when God so loved us, he sent his only begotten Son. That's the love that Paul writes about in the context of this chapter 5, and the context of the love he's speaking about is the love that has brought us forgiveness of sin. We're dead, the old sin nature crucified, and gives us the freedom that we know that our sins are forgiven. That love that accepts me for who I am in Christ, accept me where I am and who I am. I would be like Adam and Eve. I was, I am, I could be probably sometimes too. But that God will still seek me out and provide a covering for me. It's very interesting. That covering is also mentioned in this, can be thought of in this word constrain. The word constrain does not necessarily mean to force somebody, though some translations have it as compels us or impels us. But really it means here to press together. I said to press together. That's amazing. That means to be pressed in on all sides. It was used in Luke 8:45 when Jesus walking through the multitude, they were pressing in him on him on all sides. It was also used in Acts 7:57 when the Pharisees, the leaders, the religious leaders of the time did not want to hear Stephen talk. They pressed their ears. And that's the word constrain. And so what do I see in that is that God constrains me in his hands. It means have a boundary, to be enclosed. And I don't know about you, but I'm from the northeast of the United States, and we get snow. But about 46% of the world does not get snow. I've never seen snow. It took me a long time to find that statistic. I don't know who made it up or whatever, but it says about 46% or half the world has never seen snow. But when you make a snowball, what do? You reach down, you grab the snow, and you press it together. And if you look at it, there's the imprint of the fingers on that snowball. Now, if you're a potter, the first thing you do, you grab the clay, you start to mold it. And what do you see? You see the fingerprints. And you see it being pressed together. Now, the potter, when he takes and goes down and reaches down in and grabs a hunk of clay up, and he takes it to the wheel. We took the snowballs to snowball fights. We make a nice snowball, and then you threw it. Powdered snow does not make a good snowball. You see, I can let God, I can be as the good snow for packing, or I can be like a powdered snow and not let God do anything in my life. I can let him pack me. And I can let him put his fingerprints on my life. And I can let him squeeze me. Just as the potter knows exactly how much pressure to put on that clay when it gets up on the wheel, it's always pressure. He's still putting pressure as that wheel goes around. And God, my Father, as we heard Pastor Ben say today, my Father loves me, And he knows just enough pressure what to put on there to mold me into a vessel of honor to serve him. But if I try, if I'm motivated by fear, I'm going to keep trying to cover myself up. I'm going to try to make my own life. And I'm going to be so afraid of falling apart. You know, that happens to us, doesn't it? Aren't we afraid of falling apart in front of people? The fear of falling apart in front of people is a motivator. It makes us do all kinds of weird things. But I can let God hold me together to constrain me and then take me into His service and into His mission. And that's the more excellent way than being motivated by fear. So many people serve God out of fear. Oh, you know, He's not going to like me. He's not going to approve of this. I'm going to someday I have to appear before Him. And I know that everything I did is probably not going to be any good to Him. No, let God just carry us. That's a choice we can make. God, mold me, form me into that vessel of honor the more excellent way. Thank you.
Thank you, Pastor Gary. Great thoughts. Pastor Gary Witt from Dover Plains, New York, upstate New York, where they do indeed in the winter have plenty of snow.
We do. Certainly
yes, we do.
And
it should be noted as well, okay, Pastor Gary, that you have been joining us for our youth camps and the youth rallies in the spring for how many years?
Probably 21 years or so.
21 years. Every year he shows up.
Yeah.
And many years ago you brought young people with you, but now there's no young people that you bring with you, but you still come.
Because I'm young.
Of course.
There's a kid inside me.
That's right.
Waiting to get out.
Yep. And comes and spends the weekend with hundreds of teenagers. So, you know, praise the Lord.
Because we're going to bring teenagers again. That's
Amen.
Why.
Amen. Amen. So stay in good shape and enjoy the suffering every year you come. And appreciate that very much. Also
Thank
joining
you.
Us today here in the studio is Pastor David Moore. Pastor David Moore, he went to Bible college at Stephen School of the Bible from 1977 to 1980. Graduated from Maryland Bible College and Seminary in 1990. Now has a church plant in Malta, New York, where he's been pastoring for many years. Also has a radio broadcast that he does daily right out of the capital area, Albany, New York. And, of course, many of you will remember Pastor David Moore as he joined us on the Grace Hour on a weekly basis. Unfortunately, that has not been the case in the last couple of years, but we're glad to have him back today, joining us live in the Grace Hour from, again, Malta, New York, Pastor David Moore.
Welcome. Well, thank you, Pastor Love. Are you hearing me all right? Because I'm not hearing me, so that's fine. I don't need to hear me. It's a pleasure to be with you, and always wonderful to be here in Baltimore at Greater Grace World Outreach to be on the Grace Hour program. And the theme for this conference is just so timely, powerful, wonderful, this more excellent way, this love of God. Someone has said, keep the main thing, because it's easy for us to get distracted from the things that are really important. And Jesus made sure that we knew this was the main thing. This was His commandment that we love one another as He has loved us. But as I was pondering this subject, I realized love doesn't always appear the way we expect it to appear. And when we read in the scripture that most famous New Testament verse, John 3:16, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that to a religious mindset, now that we're trained in it, yeah, that makes perfect sense. But to the mind that's not trained to understand that, it doesn't really make a whole lot of sense. And even I've pondered it since I've been a believer. I said, why would God love a world that doesn't love Him? And I came to the conclusion He loves the world because His church is in it. Because the world is filled with sinners that Jesus died for, that God loves so much that He sent His only Son. The fact that the world system, the cosmic system, rejected Christ, didn't want a Savior. Of course, there were the religious Jews that were really looking for a Savior, but they were the minority. But by and large, the world, and still, you know, the church and those that will get saved today and tomorrow, if we see you tomorrow, were the whole reason that they're the reason we're here, because God so loves, and He knows who will get saved today, who will get saved tomorrow, and we're a part of that, the love of God. But giving the Son, when you consider a man bleeding and dying on a cross, it doesn't look like love. And some theologians are troubled by it. They're like, they can't fathom the fact that God, who loved his son and loved the lost, gave his son, but that was the price that was paid. And perhaps we've even had difficulty fathoming, you know, why did Jesus had to suffer? Did he really need to suffer all of that, the insults, the blows of the Roman soldier, the abuse of the temple guard, and then Roman crucifixion? You know, we understand from, you know, the Mosaic law that it had to be a blood sacrifice, but you could reason that, you know, he could have died in Jewish rite of stoning. And there would be blood there probably, and a good, you know, blow to the head, and head wounds bleed profusely. And it could have been short, quick, bloody, efficient. But that wasn't the will of the Father or the Son. And we understand that somewhere in eternity past, in the predeterminate council, the Father and the Son determined what would the purchase price be for you and for me and for all the lost souls in the world. And in that computation, which is beyond our ability to understand, they determined every drop of spit that Jesus would receive in his face, every insult that would be hurled at him, every blow, every thorn that would get driven into his scalp, every second that he would hang on the cross, the driving of the nails, it had to be a Roman. They determined. We can't argue with that. That was the price that the Father and the Son determined he would pay that. That would be the price that he would pay for our redemption. And we find this vividly in Isaiah 53. You know, God, long before Jesus ever took on human flesh and paid the price, the revelation was there through the prophet Isaiah in verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Then verse 6 brings the reason why he had to pay that price, because we all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And somewhere in that divine transaction between the Father and the Son, before time began, and they came to that agreement, and Jesus, of course, before his name was Jesus, as he was the Son of God from eternity past, agreed, yes, yes, Father, that's the price I'm willing to pay. And the Father determined that. We find here it says that it pleased the Lord to bruise him in Isaiah. And that they were satisfied with that payment. Every bit of abuse, every bit of pain. And they were pleased with that agreement for the new and everlasting covenant paid in his blood. And when we know the Lord, we know that he doesn't waste a thing. Not one bit of suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ was wasted. And sometimes in our own lives, you know, when we suffer pain or there's some suffering, whether it's emotional or physical, you know, wonder, you know, what's the purpose in this? And we're human. We have the ability to wonder, but to press in and know that none of it's wasted. God is doing a work in us, conforming us to the image of his Son, and sometimes suffering. I've come to the conclusion that God wants me to have some pain in my life. And there's a reason for that. Now, we don't like pain. On one hand, we can say pain is our friend because it lets us know something's wrong, something needs attention. But on the other hand, pain can be very distracting as well and demoralizing. But that God so loved us that he sent his Son and he paid that price and he suffered because of love. And we also know that when Jesus, he spent 6 hours suffering on the cross, and by Roman crucifixion, that wasn't a long time. Men hung for 24 hours or even 48 hours suffering, but the Father and the Son determined that 6 hours would be enough. And Jesus chose the very moment. When he said, "It is finished," which also can be translated, "paid in full." He knew, "I have paid in full the price for the sins of a lost world." Every bit of abuse, every bit of pain, every drop of blood, complete, paid in full. And he could say, "It is finished." And he was satisfied with his sacrifice. And then no one took his life from him. The Romans were surprised. "He's dead already." Pontius Pilate said, "Really? Is he dead so soon?" But Jesus knew he had paid the price in full. And at that moment in time, he yielded his spirit into his Father's hands. We are so loved. It's beyond our comprehension. We sing that song, I Will Never Know the Price That Was Paid. And maybe in heaven, somehow, maybe supernaturally, we'll comprehend that price that was paid. But we have this whole lifetime to press in through the Word of God and through the Spirit of God and through interaction with our brothers and sisters in the fellowship with the Father and the Son and the Spirit and then in fellowship with one another to really discover this love of God by receiving it and then giving it. Someone has defined love, agape. We're not talking this. We're kind of deficient in our English language. We use the word love, but there's at least four different Greek words that are translated by the English word love. And we're talking about agape or agapao love, that divine love. Someone has defined it as love that is based on the intrinsic value of the object. Agape love, it does not require relationship. Phileo love, friendship love, it's two-way. It's, you know, two-directional. But agape begins as unidirectional. It's the love of God toward us. Once we receive it and believe it, then we can love God for who He is. That was the accusation of Satan against Job, that Job only loved God for the blessing. But Job proved, no, he loved God for who He is when all the blessing was gone. So agape can become two-way love, and at that point it becomes relationship love. And this is our privilege to enter into this. I like to say that love gives what is required. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God gives what's required, and love gives what is needed. If a relationship is the result, wonderful. Love does seek an answering love. But agape doesn't demand it. And thanks for the privilege of sharing on the program. I'm thrilled with the opportunity to just enjoy the love of God and give it, receive it, and share it with others.
Amen. Pastor David Moore from Malta, New York, with some wonderful thoughts about God's great love. And just that statement you made, Christ paid the price of love, together with what Pastor Alfred shared yesterday. Love is our brand. Really amazing. And it's incredible to think that here we are at a convention, another convention, 2018. And of course, many of us throughout the years, we've heard so much about the love of God. We've heard so many messages, on that theme and on that subject. And still, it overwhelms us. It amazes us. It stops us in our tracks, and we can hardly fathom the nature of God's great love for us. It's an eternal love. And even though we use this phrase often, unconditional love, it's so foreign to our natural man because the love that we have in this world with other people is so often based upon conditions. And yet here's God that says, I will love you without any conditions whatsoever.
And we can have unconditional love because Jesus satisfied all the conditions. The conditions have all been satisfied in the finished work of Christ. So now we can love freely.
Wow.
And the human love always does have conditions, you know, and it has its limits, but the love of God has no limits. It's infinite as He is.
And doesn't it make sense that if we're going to have an expectation, it must be from God? Psalm 62 verse 5, my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. And why is it so good for us to develop that in our lives, to have just an expectation from God? Because He'll never disappoint us. His love will never disappoint us. I mean, we may have to figure out a few things in terms of what God is doing, as you mentioned, realizing over time that pain is necessary. Suffering is a part of God's great plan and purpose to conform us into the image of His Son. But we will never, you know, be disappointed when we have an expectation from God. Our problem is when we have expectations from other people. Well, I mean, that just sets us up, if you will, for conditional love. We have people that say, listen, I love you, but if you did this more efficiently or more effectively, I would love you more. Always conditions placed upon other people's love, not with God. And of course, with God's love, you got these wonderful provision which says, listen, my love comes with acceptance, and forgiveness. And we can live with that love because we know he accepts us. And I love the thoughts that you shared about Christ's crucifixion and how important that was. He could have been put to death, as you mentioned, in several different ways, which would have also brought about the shedding of blood. But crucifixion was necessary, wasn't it? Because we read in the Old Testament, the book of Deuteronomy, that when a man committed a crime or sin worthy of death, he was to be put to death and then hung on a tree. Because it says in Deuteronomy 21:23, cursed is the man that hangs upon a tree. The same thing that Paul said regarding Christ in Galatians 3:13. Now, what does it mean? Well, the Jewish person understood exactly what it meant. When you were hung on a tree, you were rejected by God. And that message needs to go out there to the world. I have rejected my son so that I could accept you forever. He has made payment in full for all of your sins so that you can find a place in my home, in my family, in my heart. That's as you said, that's the finished work. That's the gospel message. That's what people need to hear now more than ever.
You know, I ponder when Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's the only time he called his Father God. He always called his Father, Father, all through his ministry. But in that one instance, while he was paying for our sins, he said, my God, my God. Now, we know he was quoting Psalm 22. He may have had no question in his mind. He may have known exactly why the Father was forsaking him in order to accept us. But I can't help but wonder, since he became sin for us, was there a moment that the Trinity was actually torn apart just enough to let us in?
Hold that thought. We want to get right back to it. Friends, we have to sign off for our local listeners for the first half hour. Thanks so much for joining us. We'll be back tomorrow right here from the Convention Center at the same time. For everyone else, stay right where you are. Another half hour coming your way. And we're back with you live, friends, at gracehour.org and, of course, on Facebook Live. Phone lines are open, friends. You can join us anytime you wish. We'll take your calls as soon as they come in. The toll-free number, 800-338-7060. The local number right here in Baltimore, 410-483-3700. Pastor Moore, continue that thought that you were sharing just before we had the break.
Well, I'm looking forward to when I see the Lord really having this question answered. You know, the more we think and meditate on the things of God, the more we have our questions answered through the Spirit and through the Word, but it seems like the more questions we come up with, and some of them we'll have until we see Jesus face to face. But if the Father cannot look upon sin, and the Son became sin for us, and the Son went dark as an outward expression, does that indicate that for a moment, did Jesus actually experience what it was to be totally lost? You know, we've had that experience, all of us, before we came to Christ. Somewhere along the line, we had that sense of, you know, I am lost and I am in need. And perhaps even once we're believers, you know, the warfare, what life deals us, spiritual war, all that can bring us to a place of confusion where Oswald Chambers calls it the dark night of the soul. And in that moment of just feeling totally lost, abandoned, without direction, nothing but darkness, now as believers we know, well, we can trust in him even in the darkness and receive comfort from him even in the midst of the darkness.
Amazing.
But did Jesus, I can't help but wonder, did Jesus actually have to experience as a man, even though he was God, didn't stop being God, but did he have to experience the total hopelessness and lost mentality of, you know, I am lost. Am I rejected by God? Am I loved at all? Is there any hope for me? Well, we'll find out.
Amazing. And again, when he cried out on the cross and that statement, that question that he posed to his father, my God, why have you forsaken me? So many people have said, you know, why did he ask that question? If he knew this was the plan of God, if he knew this was the purpose of God. And of course, there was no answer. There was silence. But we know the answer. He asked the question, and the answer is so that you and I would never be forsaken. He was forsaken. He was abandoned by God on the cross so that we would never be forsaken or abandoned by God. That's the love of God.
Yeah.
Amen. Pastor Moore, thank you. We also have another guest joining us in our studio today, and he's going to be sharing with us at this time. It's Pastor Julian Timofte. He went to Bible college in Budapest, Hungary in 1999, graduated in 2003. Went to Kazakhstan, where he received a wonderful gift. It was his wife. He married Nutella in 2004. Then he went to Moldova, 2005, for 4 years. Then to China, and then lived in another 10 countries in the 14 years of marriage. Now lives in Cluj, Romania, visits Turkey, Ukraine, Moldova. We're just glad that he made a stop here in Baltimore. Great to have you with us, Pastor Julian Timofte. God bless you.
Thank you. Thank you, Pastor Love, and welcome everyone here. And I'm really very glad to be at this convention this time. And I think my first time I came here, it was in 2008. And since then, God just put it in my heart that every time I'm coming for the convention, just to minister to this country. And I just put it in my heart just to go out and minister to people and not only come here to be encouraged, because I believe that all of us, when we come here, I said, we want to receive, but we also want to give, because God has given us a great portion. All of us, we have a great portion in Jesus Christ. So thank you so much for your lives, and thank you for the messages, for the great time here. And my wife sends greetings to you. We actually had to make the decision. So she went to the World Cup. I came here. It's actually a joke. You know, she's visiting family in Russia, but she got to see that from home. But what I wanna say today, when I'm sharing gospel with people, many times I have a hard time to tell them that the Father in heaven loves you. And it's so interesting that I was reading these two stories. One story was about a nun who was ministering in a prison where different convicts. And when it was Mother's Day, many of them were asking, give us a card that we can send to our mom. And then she made that happen. She helped them. And then she was thinking, Father's Day is coming. And she was saying, I want to be ready. So she ordered a lot of cards for Father's Day. And then she was waiting, but actually none of them was asking a card for Father's Day. And she was thinking that all of them have a mother, but not many of them have a father. And I don't know how really that happened. You know, I was brought in a communist country, and my parents were working very hard. And that was, my parents were not Christians, and they didn't know God. They get to know God later. And I don't know what was their figure, father's figure. But when I heard first time that God loves me, I couldn't really relate to that. Because my father was a really great man, and he is a great man. He worked hard. But I didn't know what does it mean that my heavenly Father loves me. And then there was another story. One businessman was one day writing in his diary. He said that today I spent time with my son. Wasted day. Then when they read the son diary, he wrote this. He wrote, today I went fishing with my father. Was the best day of my life. So thinking about the Heavenly Father, when Jesus came And he was speaking to the disciples in John 14. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, you believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you." And then, you know, he said, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you might be also." So when Jesus came, he actually came to reveal the heart of the Father. When he came here, he said, "I do what my Father, I see my Father do. I come to reveal my Father to you." And maybe in this world, I'm not speaking about only about the fathers, but having the heart of the Father, what does it mean to have a heart of love? Like we were hearing before, that what is actually love? It's not a conditional one, but it's unconditional. You know, when love decides, like we heard today, that not think evil about the person. And one day I was talking with a taxi driver, and somehow we came to the place that I said, "You need to honor your parents." And he said, "How can I honor my parents? I didn't see my father, and my father is abused me and all this." And I was thinking, like, okay, how can I share with him? You know, and then I understood that there is something else there, you know, can touch his heart. That Jesus came for that reason, because he didn't have a father and he didn't know his mother. And you know that he needs to know the Heavenly Father. When Richard Wurmbrand was in the prison, he said at one point he couldn't even remember the prayer "Our Heavenly Father." It was, he said, that the time there was so hard, and he was beaten, and he was hungry, and he was in the dark cell, and he didn't see, no one could talk to him, no, he couldn't talk to anyone. And at one point, he said, he had this thought in his mind that Satan has won. And he wanted to pray, and he couldn't remember. But one thing he remembered, it was "Our Father." And he started to think about that. And he started to meditate on that. And then he started to jump and to dance. And, you know, like he said, my Father, he loves me. He is my Father. And to think about this, that we can speak to people. But if the Holy Spirit is not there to convince people, to tell people about the love of the Father. I realized that. You go and you prepared well and you have a good message. You have a lot of Bible verses. But when the Holy Spirit comes, it's enough just to tell him, God loves you. The Father in heaven loves you. And that person's heart is melted. Because God showed us, right, at the cross, we know that God is love. And we know that God comes to minister to us in the way maybe we don't understand. And I think sometimes, coming to the church, and God gives us so many fathers, and God gives us so many people with a father's heart, with a heart of love and forgiveness, and we are accepted, right? That's the Father's heart, that we are accepted, and we know that we are very important, not because of what we do, but because He loves us. So, When I was passing the Russian border, there was this man, and he wanted money. He wanted to find something, you know, in my documents, and he was looking for something to get some money from me. And I was thinking, like, how can I deal with this? And then I started to say, you know, I'm a missionary. And then he understood he will not take any money from me. So he left, and the other man, he said, "I want to ask you a question." He said, how do I know that God loves me? And then I said, okay, this is the right question. That's why I'm here. So we stay for 45 minutes, and I was sharing with him, and he had so many questions. And then he said, "Thank you," in the end. He said, "Thank you because you show me the Father's heart." And where we have the Father's heart, we have it in the Word, in the truth. Yes, we see Jesus. We saw Jesus on the cross. We see Him. The Bible reveals it to us. And the Holy Spirit reveals it to us by faith, right? We believe He was there. And He died and He rose again and He is in heaven. And every day as we read, I know that this is the truth. One day in Istanbul, I was talking to this man and I told him that God loves him and God wants him to receive His Son. And he said, yes, okay. And I said, wait a minute. I said, but why? Why so quickly? Why do you... He said, where is that written, what you told me? I said, in the Bible. And he said, I know the Bible is the Word of God, so it's the truth. So if it's written there, I want this. So I think this is the way, you know, how God is using us to reveal the Father's heart to others. Because what is the Father's heart doing all the time? Loves, forgives, accepts. And God is calling us, you know, to have this Father's heart. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Timotei, joining us from Romania here at the International Convention. And, of course, we have a live studio audience joining us as well. And they, of course, are welcome to share their questions, comments, or testimonies with us. We have a caller joining us from Louisiana. It's our good friend Bernice, a longtime listener of the Radio Ministry of the Grace Hour. Bernice, can you hear us all right? Hi, Bernice. Are you there?
Yes, I am. Can you hear?
We sure can. Go right ahead. And
okay.
Everyone here at the convention sends their love to you.
Okay. Tell them thank you, and I send mine back. Okay. I have two questions I want to ask. I want to ask, was Abraham a Gentile or a Jew?
Well, he was a Gentile first, and then he became
a
Jew.
That's what I would think, too.
Yes.
You know, I pulled it up on my phone, and they said he was a Jew.
Yeah. Well, God made of that. He made the nation of Israel from that one man, Abraham.
Right.
And, of course,
that's
before
true.
He was a Jew, he was chosen from among the Gentiles.
That's right. I believe that. That's what I believe. I'm going to stick with what the Lord showed me. And the other one I have is where it says that Jesus, he learned obedience. I don't know if it said because or from the things that he suffered.
Correct.
Yeah. Now, how would you explain? Well, I know what I kind of think. I was thinking that, well, he was the Word, and he never were disobedient. So if he was tempted in all points, same as we are, well, he never gave into it. So he's... I guess I'm thinking, even though they say he came in the likeness of sinful flesh.
Correct.
And I'm thinking that his flesh nature probably had a desire to do the things that was against God, but he never gave in to it. I believe that's I don't know if I'm saying it right, but
yes,
that's my thinking anyway. So I'll just let you explain.
That whole subject that you brought up can be somewhat complicated because, you know, so many people want to divide those two natures, his humanity, his divinity, and always suggest that, you know, of course, he could sin, but he did not sin. I mean, again, there's a lot involved theologically with that. But the bottom line is we could say this about Jesus. He was temptable in his humanity.
Right.
But impeccable in his deity.
Mm-hmm.
Now, some would say because he was temptable, therefore he was susceptible to sin. Well, temptability does not suggest susceptibility. If it were you and I, no question about it. We can be tempted and we can sin. But as you pointed out, Bernice, you brought a great point out, and that's what Paul said in Romans chapter 8. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh.
Right. That's what
so he had a human nature. And he had a human body, but the one thing that he did not possess was an old sin nature.
No, he didn't.
He did not possess an old sin nature. And he secured that by coming into the world by way of a virgin birth.
That's right.
The virgin birth, again, made it possible for Christ not to be contaminated with the old sin nature. But getting back to that question, learning obedience by the things which he suffered. Pastor Moore, thoughts?
Well, my thoughts on the subject are In eternity past, the Father and the Son enjoyed perfect harmony. So any obedience that would have been required by the Son to the Father wasn't even seen as obedience because they were in such perfect harmony. It wasn't until Jesus, as the Son of God, took on human flesh that he was presented with suffering as a human being. That was brand new. The Trinity, he had never experienced that before. He took it on willingly, with all knowledge, knowing ahead of time. But there he is in time with a human nature. And we understand that the Father has a will and the Son has a will. There's three distinct persons in the Trinity. But it wasn't until he had the human flesh and the weakness of human flesh, and his divinity was in that weakness of human flesh, that he was actually presented with the temptation of, am I going to do my will or am I going to do my Father's will? And so in the garden, he said, not my will, but thine be done. So we know there was two different wills, the Father's and the Son's. They had always been perfectly aligned. He was tempted to go in a different direction there, to exercise his own will rather than do his Father's will. But he chose to not do his own will, but to do his Father's will. So obedience was obedience in the weakness of human flesh was a brand new theater, if you will, for the second person of the Trinity, and he performed it perfectly.
Wow. Well said. Beautiful. And wouldn't you say that the essence of the temptation directed towards Christ was that of, you know, be independent of the Father. You know, make your own decisions. Do what you want to do. Because just think about the nature of the temptations that he experienced, at least the ones recorded for us in Scripture. You know, turn these stones into bread. Goodness gracious. I mean, oh, I suppose that ranks right up there with adultery and cursing. No, it's not even close. But the whole idea behind those testings and temptations in the wilderness was to get the Son of God to do what Adam did in the garden, act independently from God. And he would not do it. And you beautifully stated it. Hopefully that helps you, Bernice.
Yes, it did. I can't say it like that, but I understood what he was saying.
Well, we appreciate the call and the questions.
Okay.
And everyone here sends their love. I don't think we've ever had you here at one of our conferences, Bernice. But
no, I haven't.
You are greatly loved by everyone here at the Greater Grace World Outreach family worldwide.
Okay. Just tell them all to be praying for me.
Will do. God bless you. Thanks so much.
Thank you. Thank you. Always enjoy you. Bye-bye.
All right, friends. Phone lines are open, 800-338-7060. And that's toll-free in Canada, in the United States. And then, of course, the local number, 410-483-3700. Yes, I believe we have guests from the studio audience. Yeah, let us tell us your name, where you're from.
Go back. I talked yesterday, so I'm not going to hog the mic. There's mic hoggers, you know. Not like that. I'm going to ask the panel an interesting thought. And I used to hear Dr. Stevens, you know, say this, and I want a little comment from our panel. It's like there's this program. You ever hear Ask the Pastor? Or even Ask the Pastor, you know, and it's on. It's all over Buffalo. But and they give good answers because there's a diversified group. But here we have Greater Grace people. Here we have Greater Grace people, and there's so much unity in the teaching that we have, you know, and it's because of the emphasis of precise thinking with God in categories. So that's important, okay. But before I go into some spiel, I'll just make this quick. When I used to be with the pastor, he would always say, well, the guy, he did a good job. I says, but he missed something. And I'm going to ask our panel to discuss this because it's a good question. Here it goes. When you look at Jesus Christ's life, and the Father planned this amazing plan. And then, of course, he was born of a virgin. Okay, and he lived, and he had his ministry on this earth. And he says, people get that part right. Pastor says, they get that part right. And then he'd say, then he was crucified and buried. And then he descended and then ascended. Don't touch me yet. Hello. Don't touch me. I haven't yet. What? Ascended. Right? Now, as this took place, and then Christ says, 500 people saw him up through the clouds. And here's the question. Where is Jesus? What is he doing today? And this is what he would say. They miss it. He is in session. And what is session? And I want to ask the panel to talk about this briefly because it's a dynamic thought. Because here's what it is. We all saw the recent wedding of the prince in England, and the dynamic speaker. But session is this. Session will be is this. Okay. Session is, okay, because I talk to people and say, oh, he's architecturally planning heaven with God. Okay. That could be done like that. Here's the thing. He's in session. Now here's what session, and pastor says, this is what they miss, and they always miss it. Now, why? Listen closely. How pastor would listen. And here's what he would say. He would say, if you were the Queen of England and you had your full garb on, everything, and you were surrounded by your family and everything, and you were seated in everything, guess what? You're in session. Nobody speaks. That's the Queen. That's session. Then we know he will have an active role. The Father knows when. Not him. He says, the Father knows when. He comes out of session, and then we go into another realm of what he will be doing through the millennial kingdom, where Abraham, Melchizedek, things like this. There's topics involved, very theological topics. But I wanted our panel, this great panel, let's give these guys a round of applause. They're fantastic. Okay? And talk about what it means for believers to worship Jesus Christ in session. And we'll leave it there.
All right. Pastor Julian, would you like to get things started?
I think it's one of the, when I was thinking about worship, I think Pastor Stevens was saying that highest form of worship is to receive the word of God. And I think the way how we worship him is to know him and to walk with him in obedience to his word. And it's interesting that when we walk with God and we get to know him in by receiving his word and just growing in his grace and mercy every day, I think that's I think like what is forming in our heart, you know, this attitude of worshiping him and looking at him every day in every situation. And when you are with God, when you walk by faith, what is faith? How is faith coming? Faith coming by hearing the word of Christ. So I think this is my thought.
Pastor Moore.
My understanding of session for whatever it is, maybe to be adjusted, is that the Father and the Son are in perfect communion with the Son seated at the Father's right hand. The exception may be that he stands when someone is martyred. Stephen said, I see the Son of God standing. And some have concluded that whenever someone actually dies for their faith, that Jesus actually stands up at that moment in time to receive them into heaven as a martyr. But he's seated, resting in his love and resting in the work that he's finished for us. But we know this, that Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us. So the Father and the Son are having conversations, and because of the, you know, super, you know, omniscience of God, they can talk about all of us all at the same time and not be confused. We can't do that, but they can do that. And so if the angels are coming and going before the throne of God to serve us as the children of God, and Jesus declared that, so the angels are being dispatched. We're praying. We're asking our Heavenly Father how many prayers are being prayed at one time. He hears them all. The Father and the Son are communing over exactly how and when the prayers are going to be answered, whether angels are involved in the answer or not. I think they're enjoying right now. The Father and the Son are enjoying and communing over their interaction with us here on the earth, where the work is still being done. Those that are in heaven, they're enjoying the glory. They're not being conformed to the image of Christ any longer. They're there. But here we are, and we're in process, and we're being conformed to the image of Christ, and we're active in the warfare, or being acted on in warfare, one or the other. But I think the Father and the Son are communing about Christ building his church here on the earth through us, right here, right now.
Yeah, no question about that. That beautiful passage that you just referred to, Hebrews 7:25, he's able to save them to the uttermost, that's fully and completely through time into eternity, that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever lives to make intercession for them. So if someone were to ask me that and to give them the most simple answer I could, I would say he is praying for you. He is interceding for you. And that's a source of great comfort and hope, because if you ask anybody about their prayer life, usually you get this response: it's not what it should be. I know it should be better. I'm working on it. But take great comfort in the fact that when you can't pray, or when you are not praying, or you don't pray up to par, or so you think, remember the two members of the Holy Trinity are always praying for you. Jesus ever lives to make intercession for you, and the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. I mean, that's pretty good. When I can't pray, I'm not going to worry about it. I'm going to thank God that the Son and the Spirit are praying for me even when I can't pray. That's the grace of God. Well, we have a couple of quick Facebook Live comments. We want to run through them. Pastor Julian, they send their love from Ilhan. Renee says, Pastor's greeting from Greater Grace Church in East London, England. Pastor Bright says, there is a great man who spoke today to motivate my walk with God. Pastor Gary Witt, awesome to hear you. Thank you. Greetings from Ghana. And Pixie writes, these messages have been very timely for me on a personal level, getting renewed for my trip back to Kentucky. It's so important to get filled up so that we can pour out in the most excellent way of God's great love and his great grace. And Isaac writes, greetings from Romania. Roy says, loved your testimony, Pastor Julian. And Tahar says, shalom from Heidelberg, Germany. Friends, thanks for joining us. We don't have any more time left in the broadcast, but we appreciate you tuning in to this Wednesday edition of the Grace Hour. Quick reminder again, tonight's our midweek service. All are invited. So if you're in the area, come out and join us. Until tomorrow at the same time, friends, have a great day. God bless you until then.
Listening to the Grace Hour. Our live program airs weekdays at 1 p.m. Eastern Time. Grace Hour is a ministry of the Greater Grace Church. You are invited to visit Greater Grace at 6025 Moravia Park Drive, Baltimore, Maryland 21206. For more information, go to gracehour.org or call 1-800-338-7060.